Our scripture text this morning might sound a little bit unfamiliar. That's because we're reading it from the Message version, and usually we read from the NRSV. But what I like about the Message is that it takes this text that I've heard 100 times before, and it puts it into different language. And this can really help me to hear this familiar scripture passage in a fresh way. In other translations, today's text from Galatians 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. You might remember that a few weeks ago, Paul Cornes had the kids illustrate this verse. It's a passage of scripture that's quite familiar to us, and probably a lot of us might remember it from our Sunday school days. In the NRSV version, it translates, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Sounds familiar? But listen to how the same passage reads from the Message. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates all things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. That sounds pretty different, doesn't it? You might almost be surprised that it's the same verse of Scripture. That's kind of why I like it. It takes this old, familiar text and it helps us to look at it with a different lens. Let's consider the historical context of this passage. Paul is writing to the Christian community in Galatia about how to deal with a really specific problem. The church has recently experienced a massive influx of new believers, people who don't come from a traditional Jewish background. The Gentile and the Jewish believers are now trying to sort out together how to follow Jesus as a community, even though they come from such different cultures. They're really struggling, though, to figure out how to do this. Some of the Jewish believers are teaching that it's necessary for the Gentiles to follow all of the Jewish religious laws in order to be good Christians, including the requirement for circumcision. As you can imagine, that's a pretty significant barrier for the Gentiles to overcome if they want to be part of the church. So Paul reminds the Gentile believers in Galatia that Jesus has set Christians free from the obligation to keep the Jewish law. He writes, "The moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gifts of freedom is squandered. I repeat my warning, the person who accepts the ways of circumcision trades all the advantages of a free life in Christ for the obligations of a slave life under the law." Paul is counseling the Galatian believers not to allow themselves to be restrictively tied down to following the law. He says that Christ has set them free from this. But Paul also wants to caution them against swinging the pendulum too far in the other direction. He reminds them, just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. So Paul wants the Galatians to understand that they don't need to be restrictively bound to the law. But they also shouldn't go crazy living selfishly and doing whatever they want. He advises them instead to let themselves be guided by the core value of the law, loving others as you love yourself. Paul informs them that God's Spirit will guide them in doing what's right. The church in Paul's time was struggling to figure out whether it was more important to follow the law or to follow the leading of God's Spirit. Our reality today is a long way away from Paul's historical context. We're not worrying now about trying to integrate Gentile and Jewish believers into the church anymore. We have different struggles. But I think we're still wrestling with the same underlying question. When obeying the law and following the leadership of God's Holy Spirit come into conflict, how do we deal with that? So on this Canada Day in 2019, what can we learn from studying this scripture passage that's meaningful for us today? Well, many of you know that my husband Billy is a lawyer. His job is basically to understand and interpret Canadian law. But Billy always likes to say, what's legal and what's moral are two different things. What's legal and what's moral are two different things. In other words, just because something is illegal doesn't make it wrong. And just because something is legal doesn't make it right. This week I watched a movie on Netflix called Loving. It was about a white man and a black woman, Richard and Mildred Loving, who got married to each other in 1958. Their wedding was legal in Washington, D.C., but when they returned home to rural Virginia, they were arrested by the police for being in an interracial relationship. The state authorities considered their marriage invalid. They were sentenced to 1 year in prison unless they fled the state. The police warned the Lovings that if they ever returned back to Virginia, even just to visit family, they would be arrested and thrown into prison. Almost 10 years of living in exile later, in 1967, the Lovings were finally able to appeal this ruling to the U.S. Supreme Court. The court struck down the state laws prohibiting interracial marriage. And so finally, after 9 years, Richard and Mildred and their three adorable kids were able to move back home to Virginia and to finally build a house on the small plot of land near Mildred's parents that Richard had bought back when they first proposed. The Loving family was able to return home because the U.S. Supreme Court declared that the state laws in Virginia were actually unconstitutional. Just because something is illegal doesn't make it wrong. Well, this week, my Facebook feed was blowing up with stories about migrant children in the U.S. being separated from their parents and detained in unsafe conditions. This story came to light when a group of American lawyers, including Warren Binford, a law professor, visited a Border Patrol facility in Texas to assess whether minimum government standards are being met. The lawyers were so disturbed by what they witnessed that they brought their concerns forward to the media. Here's what Warren Binford had to say this week in an interview with the New Yorker magazine. And I'll warn you, this interview can be a bit difficult to hear, but I think it's important. When we talked to children, one of the children described as many as 300 children being in that room, in that warehouse, basically, at one point when they first arrived. There were no windows. And so what we did then was we looked at the ages of the children, and we were shocked by just how many young children there were. There were over 100 young children when we first arrived. And there were child mothers who were also there. And so we started to pull the child mothers and their babies. We started to make sure that their needs were being met. We started to pull the youngest children to see who was taking care of them. And then we started to poll the children who'd been there the longest to find out just how long children were being kept there. Children described to us that they've been there for 3 weeks or longer. And so immediately, from that population we were trying to triage, they were filthy dirty. There was mucus on their shirts. The shirts were dirty. We saw breast milk on the shirts. There was food on the shirts and the pants as well. They told us that they were hungry. They told us that some of them had not showered or had not showered until the day or 2 days before we arrived. Many of them described that they only brushed their teeth once. This facility knew last week that we were coming. The government knew 3 weeks ago that we were coming. So in any event, the children told us that nobody's taking care of them. So basically, the older children are trying to take care of the younger children. The guards are asking the younger children, or the older children, who wants to take care of this little boy? Who wants to take care of this little girl? And they'll bring in a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old. And then the littlest kids are expected to be taken care of by the older kids. But then some of the oldest children lose interest in it. And little children get handed off to other children. And sometimes we hear about the littlest children being left alone by themselves on the floor. Just because something is legal doesn't make it right. What's legal and what's moral are not always the same thing. As horrifying as it is to think about the detention of migrant children, it's easy to feel distant from that reality. After all, that's happening in the US. What could we even do about it anyways, other than maybe pray about it? What can we do about it? Well, this is Canada Day weekend. This fall, we're going to have an election. We're privileged to live in a society where we get to vote. We get to have a say in deciding who our leaders are. This also means we have a responsibility to hold our leaders accountable for their decisions. You know, the political landscape of our country can be really confusing. Sometimes I wish I could just have an authority figure to tell me what to do, who to vote for. Wouldn't that just make life so much simpler? We wouldn't have to do all the hard work of listening to the news and paying attention to the issues and critically thinking it all through. You know, I can really empathize why some people might just want a pastor to tell them who to vote for. But in our faith tradition, that's not how things work. We encourage our church members to put effort into learning things for themselves and making informed decisions. And we hope that people will ask the tough questions that need to be asked and then wrestle with the answers. One of our core beliefs as Mennonites is that we value the separation of church and state. We believe that the church should be free to offer a critical voice to our political leaders. The church has the ability to speak truth to power. This is what it means to be a prophetic voice. At any time, God may call us to speak out on an important political issue. If we observe something happening in our society that's not right, our Christian responsibility gives us the mandate to speak up about it. This hasn't always been easy for Mennonites to do. Because of our history of persecution, we've learned to keep to ourselves, not to rock the boat too much. We've learned to be the quiet in the land. But we've also learned that the core teaching of the Bible is to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. What if loving God means speaking out when we see injustice happening? What if loving our neighbor means reclaiming the boldness of the ancient prophets? Is our faith actually strong enough to believe that God's Spirit will help us to prophetically speak truth to power? When we live by the Spirit, we can be assured that God will give us all of the gifts we need to speak boldly and to live faithfully, no matter what the future might hold. Amen.